ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagmann and Hagmann Report, live from our radio and television studios in Northwest Pennsylvania. I want to say thank you so much to each and every one of you for joining us. Thanks for listening. Please share our program with others. Would you do that for me? Please share our program. Let others know about this show. It's growing. You can see it. You can feel it. We are a force to be reckoned with. We are operating under a new mandate. That mandate is, of course, doing, not just complaining, not just talking behind a microphone, but doing. We have folks who are expanding our investigative staff. We have investigators in the field. That's right. Working behind the scenes, of course, and we're also developing not just investigators, but also researchers as well as journalists to bring you the best we can. We are pulling out all the stops, knowing that there is little time left. We don't suffer fools either. I will say that right now, we don't suffer fools, nor will we. It's past time. If you're not on the train, you know, it's really simple. You lead, you follow, or get out of the way. We've chosen to lead, and you know, we appreciate each and every one of you who are with us, next to us, standing with us, supporting us through your word of mouth support, through your financial support, which is so much needed. And we thank you for that. We thank you. And if that's not possible, that's okay. We thank you for just being there, because that's a big part of it as well. You know, life has its way. That doesn't, I've just kind of, oh, I don't know, throwing its sucker punches at you once in a while. It does. But God is good. And that's what it's all about at the end of the day, isn't it? It's about God. It's about family. It's about fellowship. And I just, again, from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank everyone who has stood by us all of these years. Before we get to Chad from Indiana, you remember that? Remember those days? Chad from Indiana is on. Oh, back in the day. We have Chad from Indiana on, but before we get to Chad, Father's Day, this Sunday, to the people out there, to the children out there, what have you gotten your dad for Father's Day? Have you gotten him anything? If not, may I strongly suggest Omaha Steaks. Get your dad something he will love this Father's Day. And, well, that's what I told my son, my daughter, I said, hey, Omaha Steaks. So I expect to see a package anytime now. It's fun to get Omaha Steaks.
Oh, it's in the mail.
Doggone right. And I got one last year, a package from Omaha Steaks. The absolute best. As a matter of fact, that Friday, I got the Omaha Steaks package Friday. Sunday, we had just the best steaks on the grill. Folks, we have the perfect Father's Day gift. Let me tell you about Omaha Steaks and how this Father's Day, for just $49.99, you can get our limited time Father's Day package when you go to omahasteaks.com and enter HH in the search bar to apply the savings. Look, they've got the best cuts of beef. They have bison from the Golden Plains. They've got seafood. They've got all sorts of things, vegetables. They'll even give you the option to customize cuts for your dad. How about that? The highest quality cuts, one of a kind flavor. The process is so convenient. Let me tell you about right now. Omaha Steaks is giving each one of us, to you, a limited time offer to the listeners of the Hagmann and Hagmann Report this Father's Day. This is a really amazing deal. You're going to get 80% off of Omaha Steaks Father's Day package, which includes, now let me list the items here, because you're not going to believe this, two tender, very mild filet mignons. Oh, are they tremendous? Two bold, beefy top sirloins, four crispy chicken fried steaks, four juicy boneless pork chops, four All Beef Omaha Steak Burgers. Oh, man, they just melt in your mouth. 4 award-winning gourmet jumbo franks, 12 ounces of all beef meatballs, 1 pound of steakhouse fries, 4 made-from-scratch caramel apple tartlets. You're going to be ordering more of those, I can tell you that right now. 1 Omaha steak seasoning packet. That makes it all just so great. Plus, get four additional burgers free. All of this for this limited time, package for only $49.99. When you go to omahasteaks.com, type HH in the search bar and add Father's Day package to your cart. Don't wait. This offer is going to end soon. And by the way, Father's Day this Sunday, don't wait. Do it today. Go to omahasteaks.com, type HH in the search bar and grab your dad and fire up that grill.
Just one last word on that. When we went to Montana 3 years ago, I tried my first bison burger. That was an awesome burger, and I just heard you mention the bison there.
I tried, you know what?
I'm about to make a note to try
bison.
Some of that.
Yeah.
Get some from Omaha.
I tried their bison, and I've never had it before, and I'll tell you something. It's fantastic. And my neighbor fixed bison from a local. He goes to, you know where he goes, and I won't mention the store name, but what a difference. It's the
it
quality.
It's pretty good.
Yeah.
All right, without any further ramblings, we have Chad Schaefer.
Chad from Indiana.
Now.
Hello, guys.
Hey,
Chad.
How are you doing?
Wow. Joe and I were talking. It's amazing to hear you coming as a guest on our program when we remember, and we were talking about you being a caller, and a very articulate caller, but now as a guest, you are the author of The World in the Bondage of Egypt Under the Triumphal Arch of Titus. Fantastic.
Yeah, I tell you, it's you're right. 3 or 4 years ago, I tell you, I'm struggling with a mixture of emotions. This really feels like a homecoming to me, to be on your show tonight from all those years ago when I would just, be sitting in my office and reading and writing or studying that and have the Hagman program on in the background and listening. And every now and then you guys would run across something that had been on my mind. And, you know, you're the first and only ever radio show I ever thought that, you know, was something that I can call into, because you guys are, I think back then you were just on the Blog Talk Radio platform, and there were maybe a couple dozen people at the most we had that called in, and you know, it just felt like family, and it still does. And I was just looking at your platform and the number of people you guys are reaching today, and I'm it's really quite astounding and well deserved too. I mean, you guys are exposing a lot of things today, and you know, back then I never thought in a million years that 4 years or 5 years from then I'd be on your program as a guest either. So, it seems like forever ago, does it not? I mean, a lifetime ago, just 3 or 4 years ago, and I felt like I've lived a lifetime.
Well, you know, Chad, it does and it doesn't. Sometimes remembering things from back then, you know, at the beginning of the show and in those first few years, it can seem like yesterday. And then other times, you know, when you look at it from a different perspective, it seems like forever ago. And I mean, I remember working the Blog Talk board and seeing the names pop up, and when we had semi-regular callers, I would keep track, so when the numbers popped up I could put the names in instead of the numbers, so both my father and I can see them, and I can still I can still picture, you know, and I still remember taking your calls. And we had back when we did the Blog Talk shows, when we started, we'd have a lot more time. We didn't bring on as many guests, and sure, we'd have a lot more time to talk and a lot more calls. And I remember we had a number of regular callers there for a long time. And those callers made the show strong, just as much as us, you know, talking and doing our thing.
But, and, you know, when I sent you the book and put Chad from Indiana, I wasn't sure if that would ring any bells for you guys then or not. But I listened to your show last night, and my good friend John Haller, who you had on, and what a great guy, huh?
Oh, yeah, he is fantastic.
Smart guy, and I get to talk to him and a group of other guys, Doug Krieger, my co-author and publisher for the book, you know, on a routine basis now. And it's really a surreal feeling to see all these people I I looked up to then now, and I can call them, you know, I can call them friends and get to talk to them and pick their brains on a regular basis. You know, a lot of other people don't, but, you know, I could ramble on about that all day. I don't want to take up that time talking about that, yeah, I wrote a book.
I want to thank you for sending us the book. I sent Doug a thank you, and then he sent a message back saying, I think he forwarded that to you, and he sent a message back saying, you're the one that sent it. And I've only read the first two chapters. I kind of got sidetracked, and I haven't picked it back up yet. But it's a very fascinating book so far, and it's right up my alley. I love these books, these kind of books, and there are some good ones out there. Now, this one's a little bit different because you go back to Egypt, and from what I read, you dig into, you know, the archaeology, the history. Why don't you explain a little bit about what led you down the path to write this book?
Well, it really, it started with a few people. The first person would be Doug Krieger, my co-author and publisher. I had read his books and been fascinated by the things that he had spoke about. And of course, you guys had him on with Doug Word and Dean McGriff back when he had published his book, The Final Babylon, with them. And just reading that information and, you know, just in personal research and through the Bible, I was born and raised in church, but just their perspectives on not just the biblical perspective, but the cultural perspective of what has got us to the world that we're in today, what has brought about all these things that we see now exploding on the face of the earth, and then just personal questions that I had, you know, about history. And, you know, there's a quote from Truman, one of our former president, says, "The only thing new in the world is the history you didn't know." And it's just really another way of stating that verses in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing new under the sun. And so understanding that and knowing that, it just, I ran across pieces of information and listening to them and reading the material and listening to other guests that you've had on your program somewhere along the line, and I can't pinpoint the date. I ran across information where history and what I found in the Bible collided. And of course, it surrounds just what the topic of the Bible is, or topic of the book is, about the Arch of Titus. This monument I ran across is unique in that it is a monument that was set up, and sometimes we don't think of things in these terms. It was set up as a direct result of prophecy and scripture being fulfilled. Now, those who are Bible students know how many multiple times throughout the Old Testament scriptures it talks God is talking to the children of Israel. He says, "Don't set up monuments. Don't make them. Don't make these things, these idols, these tombs." Totems, you're not to do this, you're not to learn the ways of the heathen. And then Paul later tells us in the New Testament that the reason for that is not that these pillars or pieces of wood or totems or anything mean anything, but it's the spiritual entities, it's the archons behind them that speak through them. And so the question has to be asked, well, if they're speaking and saying, what are they saying? And then if the world, Rome, set up this monument as a direct result of prophecy being fulfilled, what is being said by it? What is the iconography? What's the statement there? And it's really at that just really unlocked just a flood of information that just for me and for those who have already read the book and have talked to you about it, just it's a massive amount of information that just brings a lot of sense to some of those scriptures that really were difficult to understand could now be easily understood. You know, I could lead off by saying, you know, is America spoken about in the scriptures? Big topics like that, you know, big bang for your buck type stuff. With the last 2,000 years prophesied in scripture, you know, what is our place to it? And the answer is the yes to those. And in this book, I wrote about them, you know. So, you know, some of the topics I start out was, who built the Arch of Titus and why? How does it represent the fulfillment of biblical prophecy? How is the monument connected to Egypt? How is it connected to Jerusalem and the temple? What does the Arch of Titus have to do with the gospel? Does it hold a key for understanding 2,000 years of history? And does it hold a key for us understanding the future fulfillment of prophecy? And the one we'll probably have only have time to discuss tonight would be the first that last statement, and that's fine. But there's a lot there, and I think once people hear it, they're going to probably start wanting to go back and rethink a few things.
Well, one of the big issues that, and I have to say this, that when news of your coming on in the name of your book, of course, one of the big questions we got, I got a lot of emails about this, connecting the recent arch, importation of the arches here in the U.S.
Yeah,
worldwide.
Yeah, that arch of Baal. Yeah, you know, I know exactly what you're talking about. The replica that was remade after the ISIS had destroyed the arch of Baal there in Syria.
We got a ton of emails. Of emails saying, please make sure you ask them about what that's all about. So I just want to toss that on the table before we get too far down the path. Go ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. We'll definitely get to that. What's so funny is that Doug and I, Krieger, we didn't realize that this book would be so prescient. We were actually getting ready to publish the book when that news broke. And, I think we sent each of us two or three emails back and forth, and we're lighting each other's phones up when that news story broke about that happening. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? It's like, it's crazy. I'll try to get to that maybe here at the end. Just remind me, when we're getting close to the end, and I'll tie that into, how it's connected and really the symbology, because I think it's actually, there is a little bit of confusion about that. It is called the Arch of Baal because it was in the Baal complex, but it's actually not the Arch of Baal. The Arch of Baal that was not replicated is still there, is the one that was the entry into the temple. The one that was actually replicated and is being carried around to all the big gatherings of the government leaders and such is the Arch of Severus. And you say, oh, what's a big deal? The arch is an arch. Well, there is a distinction in both how they're constructed. And then, of course, I think once we talk about the Arch of Titus and you see that its style is the Romanized style in really how that's connected to Egypt, I think you'll see the distinction, and it'll probably have a greater impact on what people think about it and how they see it versus even what they may already see now. I'll mention this real briefly before we go on to the Arch of Titus, but the important thing to remember is that that Arch of Severus that was there at the Baal complex actually existed at the end of a colonnade, which was an entry into the sacred space of the temple area. So you actually walked down a colonnade past through this Arch of Severus to enter the temple area before passing through the Arch of Baal into the temple itself. So that's just a key point to remember, spiritually, the significance of that, before we get to that at the end of the show here perhaps tonight. But, we'll definitely touch on that. But that's a key point to remember. Why is the Arch of Titus, so important, or why does it have any significance? And the first thing we have to understand is that it was set up as a direct result of prophecy being fulfilled. Many who are prophecy students or prophecies of eschatology, the study of prophecy, are very familiar with those touchstone verses of Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, where Jesus is preparing the disciples for the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. But what is forgotten, and even in commentary going back the past couple hundred years, you'll find rarely people have written about it, but that the prophecy of that fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD was actually made back in Deuteronomy. it was back in Deuteronomy 26 and 58 and 68, 52 through 68, all through there, 26, 27, 28, 29, Deuteronomy. And these were the curses. It's the summary of the curses. If those who are students of the Bible remember, again, Deuteronomy, it lays out all the blessings that will come upon Israel for being obedient and following his instructions and his commands and heeding his commands. And then it put in direct opposition to each of the blessings, line by line, the curses. At the end of laying out the blessings and laying out the curses, the scripture summarizes just what those curses will look like when they comes upon them. And you get to the end, and after all the destruction is read of what, this future fulfillment, he says, and you will be taken back again by ship to Egypt. And again, we, those students of history and of Bible prophecy, you'll have to ask yourself, well, when did that happen? When did Israel go into Egypt? And, well, of course, we know of Babylon. We know of the captivity of Babylon, but when did that happen in Egypt? Well, that happened in 70 AD when Rome conquered Jerusalem. They were already occupied, but the rebellion was put down and it was overthrown. The temple was thrown down and the city was thrown down. It was laid waste to. But what the connection here has to be seen as is those scriptures as it directly relates to Deuteronomy. The blessings that came upon and were given to them as they came out of Egypt, out from underneath the gods of Egypt, out from beneath the rule of Egypt, out from underneath the bondage of Egypt. As they came out, the blessing was on them coming in to and under God, under Yahweh, in his instruction. So seeing that the blessings were the natural result of coming into his presence and under his rule, then the opposite is true. Coming out from under his blessings, his instructions, his rule, was going back into the curses. So when you understand that as it relates to the Exodus, I started looking at the information, the history surrounding just what happened. What are the details? What actually took place? What's the Hagman and Hagman report on those events as they took place, right? I wanted to know the day-to-day. And I found an astounding, an astounding amount of things that moved well beyond the statistical probabilities of what could be explained, wherein it shows an actual reversal of the Exodus taking place. One of the first things that showed a reversal or an undoing of this Exodus was the fact that those, again, Bible students will remember that Passover was instituted first in Egypt during that time of the Exodus, at the end of the plagues. It protected the firstborn of anybody who put the blood on the arch over the door. It protected their firstborn children from suffering death. Anybody who did not obey and did not do this, their sons died. This was the institution of Passover that took place just prior to the Exodus. Well, here in 70 AD now, thousands of years later, at the fall of 70 AD, what date was it or what time was it that Titus and the legions that marched upon Jerusalem, what time was it that they did so? Passover. On Passover, they had began their siege upon Jerusalem. That very institution of Passover, which first saved the people of Israel from their death, now drew them to their death. Passover was it required that all the people, all the children, all the nations would go to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices. And so here you have this phenomenal event take place of Passover, which first protected them from death, now drew them to their death. It says in Josephus that it's testified that the Romans and all their conquerings never took so large a city with so many people in it as it did that siege. So that's one thing. The second thing is, that I can mention, we all know, again, this is basic Bible history. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to know this, that there were two crossings as the people came out of Egypt. First, they crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness, into the desert, and then 40 years later, they crossed the Jordan into Canaan. Well, just as there were two crossings going into the promised land of Israel, there were two crossings at the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Judah, Benjamin, and some of the Levites were the only tribes there. The northern 10 tribes have already been divorced and had already been scattered by the Assyrians. So now, and that's a major point of this we're not going to get to tonight, but only Judah was present. But after they were conquered, after this whole thing was done and over, Titus took the still living, strongest men available on boats by ship back down to Egypt over the Mediterranean to dispatch two legions, the 5th and the 15th, back to their posts in Egypt. And then they crossed water again back into Rome. So now here again is the second aspect we see of the Exodus being reversed.
And
two crossings going out, two crossings going back. You say, well, wait a second, that's only one crossing. They went down to into Egypt was once and back into Rome.
Chad,
well,
let's stop
that's
there.
True.
We're right up against the break. So when we come back, we'll pick up. You were just talking about the two crossings that the Israelis had to do when coming out of Egypt. And we're talking with Chad Schaefer, his book, The World in the Bondage of Egypt, under the triumphal arc of Titus. Former caller Chad from Indiana, Chad Schaefer, author. We'll be right back with him after these short messages. Don't go anywhere.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. It'll blow you away. Absolutely, Erickson.
It's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman and Hagman Report family, MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow, it's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
Hi, I'm Grace Gonzalez from Caring Close in the Woods. We are an American family-owned company founded and built on skills and knowledge gained from responding to 18 major disasters in the U.S. and around the world. We found that most people don't have enough food and water to survive, let alone any medicinals to save their life. We're offering 25% off our must-have American Heritage Remedies Kit. It contains 12 homeopathic remedies, a booklet that goes over everything in your kit, and our brand new book, Major Disasters Lessons Learned. Just enter coupon code HAGMAN. In life or a disaster, you must be able to take care of yourself. You may not be a medical doctor, and your grandmother and your great-grandmother probably weren't either, but they still knew how to minister to their family's health issues, and so can you. Check out our American Heritage Remedies Kit at www.changeclosenwoods.com. Your life may depend on it.
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes. That means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
Thank you.
Hagman and Hagman Report, taking no prisoners, taking our enemies by storm, holding off the our enemies, frankly, giving them a run for their money, not suffering fools, getting the truth out there where it needs to be, bringing to you the best, I believe the best of the best, through the efforts of John Robertson, the tireless efforts of John Robertson, who's out there just really doing a great job with respect to the guests that are coming on, to bring you what's important, topical, and he's doing a great job. But throwing down the gauntlet, no more. A notice to the pedophilia camp out there, to those who delight in perversity. You are on our radar. Notice to the Muslims out there who have declared war upon us. You are on our radar. Notice to the politicians who pervert the Constitution, our freedoms. You are on our radar. We are not going to stop. We're not going to back down. We're going to double down. Those people who want to shut us down, good luck with that, because we are locked and loaded. You know, one of the delights that I have is to sit down with my family and talk during meals, actually fix meals with my family. Let me tell you about a great meal delivery service, HelloFresh. It is the leading meal delivery kit service. They make cooking so much fun. They focus on the whole experience, not just the final plate. That's HelloFresh. They like to think of themselves as a farm-to-box company because they want everyone to have access to fresh ingredients that inspire great meals. They don't stop there. They're also a couch-to-kitchen company because the best way to kick those 5 p.m. excuses if you work that day job is by feeling unstoppable in the kitchen. They do even more than that. HelloFresh. They're proud to be a fork-to-feel-good company. Dr. Ted Brower talks about eating well, eating clean. With HelloFresh, you've got just that. Because when you cook and eat delicious and healthy meals, you want to keep doing it again and again and again. Oh, it's fantastic. If HelloFresh could do the dishes for you, they would. But their number one priority, of course, is to get you cooking. Now, HelloFresh currently offers customers a classic box, a veggie box, and a family box. Customers can order 3, 4, or 5 different meals per week designed for either 2 or 4 people. New recipes are created every week. The recipes will make you feel unstoppable. Your taste buds will thank you. They've got the freshest ingredients in a meal kit delivery service. They've got the best tasting recipes. They're printed on these great cards and they're easy to follow, but we keep them and refer to them often. In 6 easy to master steps, HelloFresh gets you chopping, zesting, and cooking like a natural. Because most of their recipes take just 30 minutes, require minimal equipment. They do it all for you. There's virtually no waste. They are constantly experimenting in the kitchen to let fresh, natural ingredients shine. They offer ever-changing menus, classic ingredients in a new light, and easy-to-follow recipes to help you avoid that food coma and feel good inside and out. And that's the ticket, folks. It's fun to cook with your wife or your husband or your family, however you decide to do it. HelloFresh is the meal kit delivery service that makes cooking more fun so you can focus on the whole experience, not just the final plate. Each week, HelloFresh creates new delicious recipes with step-by-step instructions designed to take around 30 minutes or so. They employ 2 full-time registered dietitians on staff who review each recipe to ensure that it's nutritionally balanced. And you know what? You know what the great part is? the end result is less than $10 a meal. Seriously, you can't beat that. We've used this service even before they've became our sponsors. We use it today. In fact, it was yesterday. My daughter and I cooked a meal up for my wife using HelloFresh. It was just fantastic. Now, here's what you need to do. You go to the website. Just go to HagmanReport.com and click on the link to HelloFresh, or go to HelloFresh.com and use our unique promo code, Hagman30, for $30 off your first week of HelloFresh. Visit HelloFresh.com and enter Hagman30. You've got to do that. That is a fantastic offer. One more time. $30 off your first week of HelloFresh. Visit HelloFresh.com and enter Hagman30 for $30 off. You won't be sorry. You're going to be thanking me and telling me just how great of an experience you've had with HelloFresh.com. And again, our promo code is Hagman30.
Our guest this hour is Chad Schaefer. The book is The World in the Bondage of Egypt. Chad, before the break, we were talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the two crossings that they went through, where many just remember the one crossing. Where do you want to pick up in this segment, Chad?
Well, yeah, we'll talk about why that's significant and why it's important. You know, we're familiar with the fall of Jerusalem by Rome in 70 AD, but what we tend to forget about history is that prior to Rome's conquering of Israel, they had conquered Egypt. And we understand this and we know this from history, but we seem to forget it. It's in one of those details that doesn't just seem to stick with us. We miss out is that whenever a land was conquered, it was incorporated to the new land. They became one country. I mean, we know this of the United States. You know, Hawaii is not connected to us by any land, and yet the president of that land of the United States is the same president of the one of the continental United States here. They inherit the title. So prior to the conquering of Jerusalem, Rome had conquered Egypt. They had installed leaders locally there who were worshipped in the same fashion prior to that by their culture as pharaohs. So not only did the emperor of Rome inherit the land and rulership, but he also inherited the title. He was the supreme pharaoh of the land. And so Egypt and Rome, spiritually speaking, were one and the same country. And so this two crossings is significant because, yes, they physically went down into Egypt when they dispatched the different 5th and the 10th legions back to their post there. But when they crossed back into it, they went back to the spiritual seat of Egypt, occupying where the spiritual leader of Egypt sat, who was worshipped of God, in Rome. It was Augustus, Caesar, who first instituted the Roman, the same style of worship that these godmen, that the rulers were worshipped as God. He annexed Egypt. And then it was remarkably Titus, who led the conquering. He was made emperor later while he was down in Egypt. So again, all these things, the statistical probabilities of these things being accidental is just beyond number. But that's not the only thing that shows us that this entire reversal of the Exodus took place, and it was made solid in the image, and this imagery was built for that purpose, to display this return into Egypt, to represent Egypt in its return. The gold, those again familiar with the basic story of the Exodus will remember that in their leaving of the land of Egypt, that they plundered the Egyptians. In other words, all the gold and all the silver was given to the children of Israel. At that point, by the end of the plagues, they were just ready for them to get gone. Here, take whatever you want, just go. We're tired of the stuff that's come up on our land is enough. Get out of here. And they gave them their silver and gold. You know, Joe, have you ever stopped to wonder why, you know, and I know I do all the time. Sometimes you stop and wonder about why does the Bible go into such detail about this? Why do I care about how much gold, or why is it detailed there? That's one of the questions that, you know, it just scratches, like, you know, I know this has got to be important, but I have no clue why it should be.
And there's kind of two sides to that.
And I don't even know where to begin.
There's two sides to that.
Because you have things.
You have issues where you read in such detail. I mean, some things like the in the beginning of Matthew, the genealogy, that's very important. But the issues you're talking about, you know, like how much gold and this and that, some of the details you wonder, you know, why is this in there? And then other times you look and you are wondering why there isn't more detail to certain stories, but that's neither here nor there.
Well, yeah, no, but you're absolutely right. Well, here's one of those things I think it's going to be clear up, and I think this is going to really probably blow people's minds. They're going to just really blown away when they think about this. The Bible chronicles for us this plunder. It was taken with the Israelites into the wilderness. Much of that gold was then collected by Moses and used to make the temple implements, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the fire pans, the candelabras, and the lampstands. All that gold and all that silver was used to make those implements in the tabernacle in the wilderness. After having conquered the land of Canaan, those implements were taken from the temporary tabernacle and placed into the Temple of Solomon. It was later sacked by Nebuchadnezzar II. The southern tribe of Judah, who was in Jerusalem at that time, was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. That gold was chronicled for us as being taken into Babylon and then placed into the vaults of Nebuchadnezzar. Those who are familiar with their scriptures will remember actually that Nebuchadnezzar actually had the temple implements and was using it for his party the very night that the hand appeared in the room and wrote that many, many tekel upharsin on the wall. They were using that to party the very night it was prophesied that Babylon would fall that day. Well, the scripture then chronicles for us that gold was then again taken back and placed into the second temple. And it suffered some losses, you know, during that time. Some of the Maccabees came in the middle of that time and took some of the gold. But always the Bible chronicles for us, and history chronicles for us, that gold which made up the holies of holies, that which was in the holy sanctum, the most inner place of the temple, remained for the most part intact. It was that very same gold then that became melted down when the temple was destroyed and it was burned to the ground and melted. It was that very same gold that Titus took back with them into Rome. And so here you have that very same gold that came with them out of Egypt thousands of years before was not just any gold, but the very same gold that went back with them when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Not only this, but after they had been gathered, after they had returned, and they made this, getting ready to do this processional, as it was custom of peoples of ancient times to do, they would parade the slaves and the king or whatever through the city in triumph. That was emblazoned. It's on the cover of the book, too, as well. There was a panel relief that emblazoned this, how the temple treasure is made prominent there, the bread pan, the trumpets, and all that, and the slaves being marched. Well, they made this processional. They made actual replicas of the city and the sanctuary, huge replicas that took multiple men and carts to carry of the Jerusalem and the city and the temple of the different buildings there, and were paraded. But the very night before this parade was to take place, and, you know, Rome had a multitude. They have a pantheon of gods. They got Jupiter, Mars, you know, you name it, they got a god for it, right? Well, out of all the temples that they could have stayed at the night before, what temple did they stay in but the temple of Isis? And this is all chronicled in worse than Josephus and other history. They stayed in the temple of Isis, an Egyptian god, where they paid homage and sacrifices the day before this parade was to take place. You know, at some point you got to stop and think, you know what, this just can't be a coincidence. All these things cannot simply be coincidence. It stands in antithesis as an exact opposite, a complete undoing of the Exodus. After years and years of patience from God, years and years of pleading with them, hundreds of years, thousands of years, pleading with them, just pleading with them to return to Him, to return to His ways, to return to His protection. He had finally given them over to the adversary. And all those blessings were chronicled for us, both in the scripture and history, that it wasn't just a return, but a complete undoing in exact opposition to the Exodus. I mean, you just can't make this stuff up. That Arch of Titus was erected for the very purpose of displaying Egypt. The thing of it is, and the other thing or remarkable thing of it is that triumphal Arch of Titus is still standing. It's still there. For 2,000 years it has stood. And this is the image, the fullness of what this thing has been staying for 2,000 years that we haven't been able to see. You know, you guys spend a lot of time, and I love this. Anybody who's on the side of truth and exposing things, you know, exposing the darkness in this world, the things that, you know, men and women with any evil intent would like to keep hidden and from the public eye. Here is an object and an image in our very day, and I don't believe this because I'm so smart, or because, and Doug doesn't believe it because he's so smart, but he is a genius. It's because of the day we're in. We believe that God is exposing these things because of the day we're in. He's not allowing those things that men and women have hidden throughout history in the darkness and kept dark. Our Father's not allowing those things to remain hidden anymore. He's exposing them. And this is one of them. We feel like this is one of those things that's remained hidden from sight for 2,000 years. And then I'll make this next statement, and people will be familiar with it or will immediately recognize it. But what it is that the Arch of Titus was not the only arch to be built. Every successive kingdom under successive conquering, the first thing they did is to begin to build an arch. Not just an arch, but they replicated it after the Arch of Titus. So now, over 2,000 years... Go ahead.
Why would they do that, Chad?
Why would they do that? Because the first part is, and this is the part we wouldn't really fully understand, but it has everything to do with the gospel and the promises made to Abraham. The very first promises is that in you and through you, all the world would be blessed. The end of chapter 11, Paul tells us that all would be made guilty so that all might be shown mercy. So we have those two things, those two verses. But all of that can be hard to miss and understand if you don't understand the very first thing that I mentioned when we open the broadcast tonight, is that that promise that Israel would be returned to Egypt by ship was made to all 12 tribes. All 12 tribes of Israel were present when that promise was made. At the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, only two predominant tribes were present, or who could call themselves tribes, Judah and Benjamin and Levi. All the other 10 tribes predominantly had already been scattered and divorced by God in the scripture, and you can go through and I chronicle that in the book. He had already been divorced that northern half and scattered into all nations. Since that promise had been made by God to all 12 tribes that they would return into Egypt, and since only Judah and Benjamin were present at the fall of 70 AD and return to Egypt, if they could not be physically present to go to Egypt, then Egypt would come to them. Spiritually speaking, in the semblance and the representation of this arch, it is representative of Egypt overcoming the world, hence the title of the book, The World and the Bondage of Egypt. You now have the successive kingdom of Napoleon, who conquered, those who were history students will remember, his campaign out of France, and if he began conquering the world in large populations of the world, and anybody who takes the time to look at the amount of land that he conquered is just a vast, vast amount of land and countries that he conquered. But of all the places to begin his campaign, when he first set out to begin conquering other lands under Napoleon, do you know where he went first? Egypt, Israel, and Assyria. Alexandria, to be specific. The very first campaign was Alexandria, Egypt. And all that knowledge that came out with them to the rest of the world. This is where we got the Rosetta Stone. Many are familiar with the Rosetta Stone. That was as a result of Napoleon's conquering of Egypt. That artifact was found, which allowed us to translate the Egyptian hieroglyphs into all the information. So, but I mean, you think about logistically where France is in comparison to the rest of the world. I mean, you know, I'm no general, I'm no brilliant guy, but I mean, it just makes sense to me that if you're going to begin conquering places, you're going to be conquering those lands that are immediately around you. No, no. They sailed down into Egypt and Israel and Assyria to begin the campaign. Why? So that he would become the next successor in the line of conquering kings. Why? There's no explanation for it unless you understand. It makes no sense in light unless you look at it in light of the scripture. And like Chad, Israel has been central to the world's history from the time immemorial.
Well, you're exactly right with that point. And just last week, I was reading about the French Revolution, which led me to a few pages of information about Napoleon that I had never read before. And some of it was speculative, some of it has been documented. But there is some spiritual phenomena surrounding Napoleon, and it might, you know, be as to what helped him lay out, you know, the strategy of when and where and how he was going to go about conquering. Some people,
absolutely,
some articles say
that it was
alien encounters.
The hidden hand, his right-hand man, no pun intended there. But absolutely right. I document in the book those things there. But see, here, it's a successive kingdom. The first thing he does is he builds the Arc de Triomphe to commemorate the victory there. Each successive kingdom after France, Prussia, Bulgaria, which now, you know, parts of Germany, all many of these smaller nation states then that were at the time of Napoleon have now come under one banner of Germany, just as they do in a lot of other places. Those places when Napoleon was crushed and defeated, Russia, the first thing they did in the defeating of Napoleon was to build this triumphal arch. And this image then has replicated itself throughout, not just by any means, but by through successive conquering. There is a rule and a law that is spiritually in place that allows for the establishment of these things. And so when you understand that it just doesn't mean anything, that there is more to it than what we have known it to mean, and when you stop and think that these were built by successive kingdoms and that it is representative of Egypt, because all of them, you can read this on Wikipedia, say in their histories that they modeled them after the triumphal arch of Titus.
That's fascinating.
It's mind-boggling how the world history, who would have no desire to prove the scriptures true, continued to follow the patterns and fulfill scripture. So since all the children of Israel were not present at the fall in 70 AD and could not go into Egypt, then Egypt would come to them. We can now make sense of those scriptures, like in Revelation it says, that city, Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified, which is spiritually called Egypt and Sodom. Well, I mean, it's good enough for me, you know, that the Bible says it, but sometimes you don't understand why the scripture says those things. Well, when you understand that spiritually, the Pharaoh was over the land of Egypt prior to the conquering of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, became one and the same land, then you can have a place in the world. I can understand what that means. Why is it do we see in Revelation those same plagues that we see taking place at the end of Revelation are some of the very same plagues which took place in Egypt prior to the Exodus.
That's a great, great point.
Coming upon the whole world. Well, they can't just arbitrarily take place. There's a reason for them. The reason for it is because, those same gods, and you can read this in the scriptures as well, that those plagues happened not just as random plagues, but they were directed against the gods that were worshipped in Egypt. And so, understanding then that the whole world has come under the bondage of Egypt, and seeing then a future fulfillment of those plagues coming upon the world, well, now you can understand why. It's not just random things. Those very same gods that were mocked in Egypt now preside over the whole world. Anywhere that image is erected, anywhere it stands, it doesn't matter the type of government.
We're going to have you back because we see this, these things wanting to be erected in the U.S. We only have about 25 seconds left. Where can people get your book?
You can get it at thearchesofegypt.com. You can go to chadschafer.com, C-H-A-D-S-C-H-A-F-E-R. If people can get the book there, they can find it on Amazon. If you go to my website, it's autographed. Use the promo code Hagman, H-A-G-M-A-N-N. You'll get a discount from me. You can buy it directly from me. You can get it on Amazon. I'll be at the Prophecy Conference announced last night, DenverProphecyConference.com, and one in September, Take on the World Conference in Cleveland, Ohio. All that can be found on my website.
Chad, we got to run. Thank you so much.
Thanks,
we will
brother.
Talk again soon. You have a great night.
Thanks for having me on. Appreciate it.
Well, it was fun. We'll be right back, folks.
Before CERN actually discovered the God particle. In As the Darkness Falls, Daniel wrote about an Islamist terrorist confederacy that rose up out of Syria and declared a caliphate 3 years before ISIS was ever heard of. In his newest novel, Between the Veil, Daniel talks about a space between dimensions where supernatural beings can walk. He says that these novels are a warning from the Creator to his creation. Will war come to America? Will the world's economies collapse? Are we looking at increased earthquakes and volcanic activity? Will the United States fall into civil war? You can find all of Daniel's work at his website, DanielHoldings.com. That's DanielHoldings.com. All of these things and more are talked about in Daniel's books. To find out what's coming next, go to DanielHoldings.com.
Worldwide demand is making coconuts one of the highest yielding cash crops available today. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and many high net worth individuals have invested billions of dollars into coconuts for strong growth and solid long-term income. Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.